Please be seated. Yes, do that first. And now turn with me in your Bibles to Job chapter 34. Job chapter 34, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Furthermore, Elihu answered and said, "Hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me, O ye that have knowledge. For the ear trieth words, as the mouth tasteth meat. Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job hath said, I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right? My wound is incurable without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinketh up scorning like water, which goeth in company with the workers of iniquity, and walketh with wicked men? For he hath said, It profiteth a man nothing, that he should delight himself with God. Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Be it far from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Who hath given him a charge over the earth, or who hath disposed the whole world? If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. If now thou hast understanding, hear this. Hearken to the voice of my words. Shall even he that hateth right govern? And wilt thou condemn him that is most just? Is it fit to say to a king, Thou art wicked, and to princes ye are ungodly? How much less to him that accepteth not the person of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands? In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight, and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness, nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he will not lay upon man more than right, that he should enter into judgment with God. He shall break in pieces mighty men without number, and set others in their stead. Therefore he knoweth their works, and he overturneth them in the night, so that they are destroyed. He striketh them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turned their back from him, and would not consider any of his ways, so that they caused the cry of the poor to come unto him, and he heareth the cry of the afflicted. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? When he hideth his face, who then can behold him, whether it be done against a nation or against a man only? That the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should it be according to thy mind, will he recompense it? Whether thou refuse or whether thou choose, and not I. Therefore, speak what thou knowest. Let men of understanding tell me, and let a wise man hearken unto me. Job hath spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. For he addeth rebellion unto his sin. He clappeth his hands among us, and multiplieth his words against God. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, Elihu is rather bold in this particular chapter. He moves, if you will, he steps it up a notch. Durham in his commentary says, Job's sin is such that it requires a strong reproof. And so we have this strong reproof from the hands of Elihu, or from the mouth of Elihu. All right, so not only does he address Job in this second chapter, he addresses the friends as well, and he joins them all to that which is good, to wisdom and sound judgment. He charges Job with his own words. He repeats what Job has said. I am righteous. God has taken away my judgment. By the way, taking away my judgment is tantamount to saying he is not behaving himself justly toward me. He's taken away justice with regard to me. That's what that means when Job says he's taken away my judgment. It's the justice, it's God's deficiency of justice that he's speaking against. And then Job would also say, should I lie against my right? It is my right to maintain my cause. I am incurable, yet without transgression. That's what Job has said. These are the words that Elihu repeats back to Job in the charge. And then he sums up Job's speech in saying this. He drinks up scorning. I don't know about you, but that's not a charge we ever want to get. To drink up scorning. You remember Psalm 1, right? We are not ever to sit in the seat of the scorner. And here Elihu, and I believe rightly, accuses Job of drinking up scorning. He is in league with the workers of iniquity. And he has said also that it is vain to serve God. Now, he didn't say it in those words. Those are the words of Malachi 3:14 of the wicked priests of Malachi's day. But it is the same accusation when he says this. For he hath said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. These are wicked sins. And although Job was essentially a man that had not committed such sins when he was afflicted, he had allowed that affliction to chip away at his soul in such a way that he no longer trusted God. His friends were wrong in that they were accusing him of some great hypocrisy as the foundation for his suffering, but that wasn't true. But the truth of it was that Job indulged himself beyond what was proper when he was being afflicted. And so Elihu puts his finger right on those sins. Elihu now vindicates God in verses 10 through 15. He says, God does no iniquity. God does no wickedness. I don't care what Job says. That's the implication. Doesn't matter that Job has said, God has taken away my justice. God does no wickedness. He is just and renders to each man according to his ways. And then notice this, he answers to no one. No one has given him a charge over the earth to tell him how to govern. And then finally, I like what he says here. All God has to do is hold his breath for a minute, and everything perishes. In other words, he says man's existence is contingent. It is dependent upon God. And so this is why we cannot charge God, because we depend upon him. We must indeed do what Job will say in just a few moments. Further, Elihu vindicates the Lord in verses 16 through 30 from the lesser to the greater. He says, first of all, Job, listen to me. Would you speak to a king like the way you've been speaking to God? You know, as I was thinking about that this week, why is it that people who wouldn't hesitate to take God's name in vain, wouldn't hesitate to speak ill of God in the presence of a ruler, a magistrate, would somehow become very mute, very respectful? While they would have no respect toward God, they would have great respect toward an authority figure in the room. Why is that? This is the argument that Elihu brings to Job. You wouldn't speak this way about a king or a prince. Why would you assume to speak this way about God? Of course, it is because they presume upon God's mercy, because they know a king or a prince would strike them immediately for their misbehavior, while as God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Doesn't that remind you then of what great wickedness it is to presume upon God's mercy? It is indeed wickedness to presume upon God's mercy. So he reasons from the lesser to the greater would you speak to kings and princes like that? Obviously not. Then further, he vindicates God by saying, he sees all men perfectly. There is no darkness in his knowledge. If he moves in a particular direction, it is just because he is omniscient. He goes on, even the mightiest men, if they turn back from his ways, are in danger of his stroke, are in danger of his judgment. And if he gives quietness, who can make trouble? In other words, who thwarts his work? So Elihu continues to vindicate God. But then in the final section, the only right response of men, 31 through 37, Elihu sets out the acceptable response to the Lord, humble repentance after chastisement. Right? It's really interesting the way he puts it. He says, 31, there we go. Surely it is meet to be said, it is right to say unto God, I have borne chastisement. I will not offend anymore. Not complaining about the chastisement. Not trying to gather people around you to commiserate with you that God is being so mean to you. Surely I have borne chastisement. I will offend no more. And secondly, that which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. In other words, humble entreaty for wisdom and knowledge. And then he chides Job once again. He said, will you willfully place your view of matters above God? Will you maintain your right against God's? This cannot be done with until Job repents. And this is what he means when he says, my desire is that Job may be tried unto the end. Not unto the end of his life, but until his repentance. That Job will continue to be tried until he repents of charging God foolishly. Of course, that is exactly the way the book goes, isn't it? Job continues in his rebellion for a while, but when he repents, the Lord restores him. This is Elihu's wish for him, that the Lord would not withdraw his hand of chastisement until he reaches an end of his charging God foolishly. That is a mercy. To wish that, or to desire that we or ourselves or even our loved ones should not be released from chastisement until the end of that chastisement. That is a mercy. It's not good for your soul simply to want the comforts of restoration without restoration taking place. And then he reminds Job of his accusation against God instead of his humble entreaty, and that's how the chapter ends. He has added rebellion and ought to be tried. He has multiplied his words against God. All right, well, thus ends the chapter. Lots of things to use there. Lots of things to make use of there. Not to charge God foolishly, to be patient under chastisement, to put our hand upon our mouth and say what? I have borne chastisement. I will do no more wickedly. To learn to grow from chastisement rather than to complain, to search for commiseration, to try to get people to complain with us about how mean God is being to us. These are the things that are required by the faithful to make use even of the afflictions of God. Let's stand and continue praising God in the singing of